Today I'll be preaching from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, but I'll read starting at the beginning of the chapter, and I want to take in a little bit of what follows as well, as I want to build the context. I want you to see how all of these things fit together. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. This is God's word. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Vicki and I have recently had some reasons to travel to Ireland and Scotland, representing the church and visiting the body there and enjoying meeting new people and seeing some of the sights in that area. And I was reminded in the midst of that travel just how big the world is. When you're on a plane for 7 hours and all you see is water underneath you, you can't help but marvel at how big the earth is. And then you take into account all of the different things that that you can see in your travels, and the variety of climates, the variety of geology, the ocean, the beaches, the mountains, all of these things speak to the magnificence of this earth in which we live. And it presses something upon us. We tend to begin to ask, well, where did this all come from? Now, that question has been answered recently by the modern scientific world in ways that explain the origin of the universe as a product of matter and time and blind chance. All of this vastness and all of the beauty that we've seen, not just of the earth, but of the entire universe, are said to be the product of matter and time and blind chance. But Hebrews puts the answer to that question, where does the earth come from, squarely in God's hands. And it frames the debate as a matter of faith. Now, I would argue that the modern scientific answer also is framed in a matter of faith, but that may be a story for another time. In this chapter especially, the author of Hebrews is putting in front of us the matter of faith. In verse 1, he says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that now the author is going to go on, and from the Old Testament he's going to line up a series of evidences, a series of Old Testament accounts that tell you and show you what faith is. And he starts at the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it's fascinating that the author of Hebrews, as he goes back to the beginning, starts right in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the very beginning of Scripture. And he's using this to demonstrate what faith is and how vital it is for the Christian faith. for the Christian life. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The point being that the origin of the universe is not something that can be explained by what you see with the eyes. It is explained by faith in what God has said. If we put it in the context of modern science, we could put it another way, that science cannot explain the answers to the questions about origin. It is a matter of faith. Now let me rush to say that that doesn't mean we turn our brains off and take a so-called blind leap of faith. Rather, by faith we understand the evidence that God lines up, that He had given evidence in the Word and declaration that He is the one who has formed the world. In that light, I plan to preach today on the subject of creation, and how by faith we understand and we're committed to the doctrine that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things that are seen were not made by the things that are visible. In that verse, you might recognize how one of those summary statements that we hold to rises up out of these verses. Our shorter catechism asks the question, what is creation? I know some of the young people have been studying this. Mr. Spittler's class has been studying the catechism. The answer to that question is that the work of creation is God's making all things out of nothing by the word of His power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. And in that answer, I hope that you see the connection with Hebrews 11, verse 3. It just rises right up out of this chapter. So I'm going to follow that systematic answer that the Catechism gives. And your outline on the back of the bulletin is good. I'm going to follow that very naturally. But again, I think you'll easily recognize how it rises out of Hebrews 1, verse 3, and several other important texts that we'll look at. So God's work of creation is, first of all, that God made all things out of nothing. God made all things out of nothing. Hebrews 11, 3 says that God made the world so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. That correlates well with Genesis 1:1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it uses a word there that is a very powerful word that in its context leads us to see that there wasn't anything in existence, nothing material in existence, before God spoke and called into being all things that we now see, both and those things we don't see. Colossians 1 says that God created things visible and invisible, both those things that are material and those things that are spiritual, like angels. Well, these verses tell us that God created all things out of nothing. And look, we could just pause here and acknowledge that this is hard for us to understand. Because when you and I build something, we have to have something to work with, right? Now, I'm pretty sure just about every household here has a box of Legos somewhere in your house. Right? Do you have Legos at home? And with those Legos, you can build castles and spaceships, a Batmobile, and dinosaurs. You can make all sorts of things with Legos, can't you? Could you make those things if you didn't have any Legos? If you didn't have anything, if your dad came to you and said, gave you an empty box, and he said, here, you can build a castle with the things in this box, and you open it up and it's empty. So that's hard for us to understand, right? When we build things, we use something to make something. But not God. God made all things out of nothing. Modern science follows the pattern of thinking that you have to have something to get something. And so they think, or modern science will think of the universe as purely material, made up of elements that can be seen and observed and measured in one form or another. And so one of the conclusions that they come to is that matter in the universe must have always been here and always will be. Matter is eternal. That's one of those faith commitments of modern science. But the historic biblical teaching is that God created all things out of nothing. We believe this not blindly. Again, it is hard for us to understand because it's just not part of our experience. But we understand this and we accept it because God has revealed it. In fact, God alone is qualified to tell us this because He was there. We were not. Science, in its good and glorious exercise, looks at what there is and comes to conclusions by what we see, and that's a good exercise of science. But it can't speak of origins. It's not something observable and repeatable. That's a matter for faith. And it's a matter for faith that that modern science would begin to speculate about origins based on what is seen and observed, what is repeatable. Our approach or our conviction is that God is qualified to tell us what happened in the beginning because He was there. From the beginning, God reveals Himself as the Creator. And in fact, He confronts mankind with this fact. He confronts us as the one who has made the heavens and the earth, the sun, the moon, and the stars, the sea, and all that it holds, and mankind himself. God made all things out of nothing. And this plays a real key role in Hebrews chapter 11. Remember that the context is that that the author has been urging those who are tempted to turn away from Christ. He's been urging them that we are not those who draw back. Instead, we are those who are people of faith. And our faith rests in something. And it rests, first of all, in this God of great power who made all things. Your faith rests on this God of the Bible who created all things out of nothing. And if He could do that, then surely He can forgive your sins. Surely you can put your trust in Him to forgive your sins. And in the exercise of faith, the evidence of creation is one that inspires us to trust in the power of God to forgive our sins, because He also created all things out of nothing. Not only that, but He created by the word of His power. This follows closely on the heels of creation out of nothing, and it has to. If God created something out of nothing, then that creation had to come into existence somehow. Hebrews 11:3 says that the world was framed by the word of God. And this is echoing Genesis chapter 1, is it not? I'd encourage you individually or as a family to read through Genesis 1 today. And there you will hear over and over again how God spoke, and by His word, all things came into existence. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He said, "Let there be let there be an earth separated from the waters, and it was. Let there be animals, let there be trees, let there be man, and God spoke, and it was. And here again, it's okay for us to admit that our finite imaginations cannot fully grasp what this means. When we build something, we not only use stuff to build with, but we use our hands, we use tools. Our words are unable to create anything. I like the way C.S. Lewis tried to capture the amazing majesty of creation in his Chronicles of Narnia. At the creation of his imaginary world of Narnia, the great lion Aslan sings, and the world comes into existence. And as he is doing this, the wicked queen is standing and stands there in mute silence at the power that is put on display by Aslan. She knew the words of destruction, right? She had spoke the words of destruction and decimated her world. But here, Aslan speaks and sings, and there's a world that comes into existence that is a demonstration of power and wisdom and beauty. As powerful as that story is, and it really does capture the imagination, as powerful as that is, it still falls short, doesn't it? It's only an analogy. But use that to spur on your understanding and your thinking of how great God is, how wise He is, how powerful He is to speak and call all things into existence. It's a reason for us to praise God. And it happens all throughout the Bible. There are several psalms that call attention to how we worship God because He is the one who created. I'll just choose one for you to hear. Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9 say this: "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Again, think of this in the context of Hebrews chapter 11. What the author is doing is calling us as the people of God to marvel and to worship this great God. He is the one who made all of these things. We stand in awe and fear the Lord. And in that context of urging those who are doubtful and fearful and in peril of turning away, he says, "But think of where your faith rests. It rests squarely on this God who made all things." It serves as a warning as well. A warning to those who would willfully forget the Creator. Listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3. "The scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.' For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." There is something of a warning to those who turn away. And that plays a role in Hebrews 11 as well. that if you turn away from Christ, you're turning away from the God of creation. You are willfully forgetting Redeemer and Creator. You're willfully turning away from that one who holds out to you the offer of forgiveness and is the only one who is able to accomplish that. He graciously offers that. He graciously accomplishes that. By the word of His power, He brings into existence things that are not. In salvation, that's speaking of your faith. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, but by His call, by His Spirit, He brings faith out of nothing. And that stands as a warning. We understand that by the Word of God, that He has brought into being all things out of nothing. Surely you can trust Him. Surely you must trust Him to redeem you from your sins in Christ. He also created in the space of 6 days. This is part of our catechism. It doesn't mention this in Hebrews, but Genesis 1 does. And so I'm going to draw it in here. And I do so for another reason. I do so because, quite frankly, even in the Christian world, this point has been disputed and wondered at. That dispute and debate goes something like this. Most Christians will reject an atheistic evolution. They're clear that God has a role in the creation of the world. But some Christians will struggle to understand or accept what I would say is a plain reading of Genesis chapter 1, that God created all things in the space of 6 days. It speaks of the evening and the morning of the first day, and the second day, and the third day, and so on. And so they look at the study of the world, of geology. They look at all of these things, and they try to synthesize science with Genesis chapter 1. And they begin with the presuppositions of science, and then try to make God fit into that. So while they would say, well, we don't believe in atheistic evolution, they'll say that that the world has developed over billions of years and that God touched the natural process at certain points and caused certain leaps in evolution to take place. They think this is a workable solution that brings together science and the Bible. But unfortunately, I would urge you to beware and recognize this as something of a sneak attack on the Bible. On the one hand, you have an unbelieving science that has a faith commitment that there is no God, that then tries to explain what is observed, ruling out everything else that is not seen. The spiritual realm, the laws that are derived from that. And they have certain faith commitments towards that. Now, on the other hand, you have the God of the Bible recording what He did and how He did it. And we do learn many things by looking at the created world. We study that and we understand it, but from the perspective that God is the one who made all of these things. And we understand that the Bible, and only the Bible, tells us about the beginning. In holding to this truth, we proclaim the power of God. And once more, I would urge you to see how your faith rests upon this great wisdom and power of God, who created all things in the space of 6 days. Such power does inspire us to awe and to worship. Such power humbles us in the light of the great work that God has done. And it leads us to say once more, if God could create all things in the space of 6 days, surely you can trust Him to redeem you from your sins. The final point is also very important, that God made all things very good. This also comes from Genesis chapter 1. At the close of each day, God looked and saw all that He created. He said, "This is good." And on the final day, He looked at everything He had made and He said, "This is very good." All things were created by Him and for Him. And this creation, and a creation that is good, proves that there is an absolute good. It teaches us that there's a basis for understanding morality, that there's right and there's wrong, and quite frankly, a scientific model that rejects God approaches morality from no foundation. If the material world is all that you see, then there is no grounds for right and wrong. Instead, all that you have is some bunch of matter doing one thing and another bunch of matter reacting and doing something else. There's no right or wrong in that, just stuff that happens. When you boil it down, and atheistic evolution and materialism and humanism have no foundation for explaining right and wrong. But the God of the Bible does. God, who is holy and good, created that which is also holy and good. And He's provided then an understanding of how you and I are to act. He made us to be in relationship with Him. But that creation has been broken by us, by our sin. It reveals where the brokenness comes from and what's wrong with the world. And it also drives us to the answer of Jesus Christ. And so once more, we can say we have a basis for knowing what is right and wrong. We have a basis for knowing and hoping for an everlasting life in the glory of God because Jesus has forgiven our sins. And if God can create what is good, if God can define what is good, then surely He can redeem you from your sins. And surely you can, and surely you must entrust your soul to Jesus Christ for that hope of everlasting life. And so by faith we understand that God made all things out of nothing by the word of His power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. May you remember your Creator in the days of your youth and all the days of your life. And by faith understand these things, and may you entrust yourself to our Creator and our Redeemer. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank You that You are Creator and Redeemer. By faith, we understand and we profess that You are the One who made all things out of nothing. We stand in awe of that great work of creation. We marvel at the beauty and the wisdom which is put on display. We are humbled in the presence of Almighty God. Lord, not only did You create, but You have also redeemed. We confess, O Lord, that we are the source of evil, that we have rebelled against the way in which You have created us, that we broke the relationship that You created as good and holy, and that we are responsible for that. We deserve the judgment that falls upon our heads. And yet, O Lord, You have been merciful. You have sent Your own Son, Jesus Christ, to take our penalty. And You have the power and the authority to do that. As surely as You have created the world, You have redeemed Your children. And so, O Lord, we come to understand that You have made the world out of nothing, framed by Your word. And Lord, that same faith is the faith that we confess in our Savior, Jesus Christ. We entrust ourselves to you, asking for forgiveness, and hearing that you provide that forgiveness through Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. We'll close by singing a psalm of praise that acknowledges that the Lord is our God, and he is great. He is the one that created the world. It's Psalm 148, Selection A. Listen as you sing it and think of how all creation praises the Lord. We join in that. Please stand to sing Psalm 148A.